Whether you're in fifth grade, whether you're 85, regardless of your age or your background, that you can identify with those words as you look back on your past. Those words that were on those rocks. Aimless, hopeless, fearful, angry. This morning is week five, the culmination of our five-week series on making peace with their past. And the question that we want to look at this morning is, how do we move from lives that are characterized by regret, by guilt, by shame, to hope and to restoration? Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Going to look at a story of hope and redemption. Look at the story and life of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a powerful story that is relevant to all of our lives. Joseph had a hard past, if you know the story, but God brought redemption from it. He redeemed it. He restored it. He had purposes for it. And we want to look at the story of Joseph this morning. We want to begin in Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to begin in verse 3. You may want to look around. If the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, share with them or give them yours. But we're going to camp out in Genesis, and I want you to be able to encourage you to follow along as much as you can. Verse 3 of Genesis 37. Now Israel, who was the father of Joseph, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Were your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Pretty dysfunctional family, huh? You got 12 boys. Jacob, or as he is now named by God, Israel. His favorite is the youngest, Joseph. And he gives him a special robe, multicolored, multifaceted robe. What does that robe communicate to his brothers? That dad loves Joseph the most. Three times we see in these verses where the word hate is used to describe the brothers' reaction to Joseph. In verse 4, it says, "Hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Verse 5, "They hated him all the more." And verse 8, "They hated him all the more." As you know, when hatred is in someone's heart, when jealousy is in someone's heart, when anger is in someone's heart, eventually it's going to come out. It's going to ooze out of all of our lives in multiple different ways. And if you jump ahead to the story in verse 18, we're going to see how the hatred and jealousy in the heart of Joseph's brothers comes out. The context here is the 11 brothers are out in the field tending the sheep. They're shepherds. And true to form, Joseph doesn't have to be out sleeping on the hillside, working, taking care of the sheep. He gets to be with dad. But dad sends Joseph out to check on his 11 brothers. Pick up the story in verse 18. "But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw it into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." So his brothers agreed. So when the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, if you're Joseph at this point in your life, what are you thinking and feeling? Joseph is actually 17 years old. He has just been sold into slavery. He's probably going to be bound, have to walk the 300 miles down to Egypt. He's going to be sold in a slave market as a piece of merchandise. What kind of future is he looking at? Can you imagine the hurt, the anger, the resentment, the betrayal that took place at the hands of his brothers? For some of us here who know the story of Joseph, who know the outcome, it's important for us as we enter into the story to recognize that Joseph didn't know the outcome. He did not know, like the rest of us, how his life was going to play out. And so as you think about that, let's continue on with the story. He's actually sold to Potiphar, who is an Egyptian. He is a Pharaoh's official, the captain of the guard. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to read verses 6 through 20. It's going to read like a modern-day soap opera. Genesis 39, verses 6 through 20. So he left in Joseph's care, he is referring to Potiphar, left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now there's a picture of fleeing temptation. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master, referring to Potiphar, heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. here again. What must Joseph have been thinking and feeling at this point? First, sold into slavery, then falsely accused, ends up in prison. Can you imagine the conversations that he would have been having with God? Like, God, I did the right thing. I was fleeing her advances. I said no to her. I did not want to sin against you. I did what you told me. I did what you expected of me. I'm honoring you. I'm obeying you. And not only do my brothers throw me into slavery, sell me into slavery, now I've been placed in prison because I have been falsely accused. Is that what I get for following you? Is that what I get for obeying you and honoring you? We're going to skip ahead 5 chapters, but I want to just fill in the gap for the sake of time. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 45. In prison, Joseph meets a cupbearer of Pharaoh. A cupbearer is somebody who tasted the wine to make sure that whatever the Pharaoh drank, that he would not get poisoned. And in prison, the cupbearer had a dream, and he was troubled by the dream. He could not make sense of the dream, and so he asked Joseph, "Do you have any idea what this dream is going to mean?" And Joseph said, "Yes, this dream speaks to the fact that you're going to get out of prison, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh's court, you're going to be returned as the cupbearer, and when that happens, remember me. Share my story, how I've been falsely accused, so that I too can leave this prison." And what Joseph said was going to happen, happened. The only problem was the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. And for 2 more years, Joseph sat in prison. Imagine how his hopes would have increased as he thought, okay, the cupbearer is going to the Pharaoh. Now I'm going to get released. But only to be disappointed one more time. 2 more years he sits in prison. But eventually, Pharaoh has a dream, and the individuals in Pharaoh's court, that magicians and people that he normally goes to help him understand these dreams, are not able to interpret these dreams. And the cupbearer says, "Oh, that's right. There's Joseph. Joseph interpreted my dream. It came true. Why don't we get Joseph out of prison so that he can see if he can interpret Pharaoh's dream?" He does. And he tells Pharaoh that the meaning of the dream is that Egypt is going to be blessed and prosper. They're going to have abundance. It's going to rain and the soil is going to be fertile. And you're going to have very productive crops during the first 7 years. And you're to store up grain from the first 7 years to save for the next 7 when there's going to be a famine in the land so that the people will have something to eat. And so that's exactly what happened. And 2 years into the famine, guess who are being impacted by that famine? None other than Joseph's family. And so Joseph's father says to his other sons, "You need to go down to Egypt. You need to go to Egypt and see if you can purchase some of that grain that's been stored up to bring back so that we have food for our cattle and for our families to eat." It's this context that after Joseph recognizing his brothers, puts them through a few little tests that we end up here in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Follow along as we read. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Can you imagine the shock that must have come over them at this moment? Can you imagine all that must have been racing through their minds? "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt." I think in relaying the story, I might have missed the significant point that Pharaoh, after Joseph interpreted the dream, was placed over all of Egypt. And so here we see Joseph being reunited to his brothers. What I found really interesting this week as I was reading over this text is that Joseph was able to enter into what his brothers must have been thinking and feeling. So often we're consumed with what we're thinking and feeling and what's going on in our lives, but we see that Joseph was able to enter into his brother's shoes, because he says this in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves." For a moment, think about what Joseph's brothers were living with. 13 years has transpired. For 13 years, they had to live with the fact that they had sold their brother into slavery. Every time they sat down at the table, it was obvious to all of them that somebody was missing. Every morning when they got up and looked their father in the eye, and they saw his grief and they saw his pain, it was a reminder of what they had done. It was a reminder of the lies they had told. It was the reminders of the secret that they had been living with. They had been living with regret for 13 years. Can you imagine how they would just be hating themselves, overcome with guilt and shame? And Joseph speak words of hope, words of redemption into their lives when he says, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He says it again a few verses later in verse 6, "But God sent me ahead of you." And we see it again in verse 8. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." You can just imagine the brothers. Their minds are racing. They're like, what? Yeah, Joseph is saying, can't you see the big picture? Can't you see that the sovereign God of the universe is working his plan? God is in control. God is the one who sent me ahead to Egypt. God is the one who could see the future. God is the one who had a plan to be able to save a remnant of Israel, to provide for the people. This is all part of God's plan. Whew. I'm sure at that moment they weren't like, oh, no more regrets. But there was words of hope. There was words of redemption as they began to process what Joseph said to them. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50. Apparently, they just weren't getting it, because we read in Genesis 50, verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if?'" Did you ever play the what if game? What if this happens? What if this happens? Don't play the what-if game, okay? The brothers were playing the what-if game. Joseph's father had died, and now they're saying, what if Joseph has been waiting to get even with us until after dad dies? Verse 15, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." And he asked them this question, "Am I in the place of God?" Isn't that an interesting question? Am I in the place of God? What is his point? He's saying, guys, can't you see? You made choices. You sold me into slavery. But God is bigger than that. God can redeem and restore. God is working His plan. Am I not exactly where God wants me to be? Verse 20. If you feel comfortable underlining verses in the Bible, here's a verse that I would encourage you to underline so when you're looking for it, when you need it, you're able to come back and find it. Probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what was now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Powerful words of hope, powerful words of redemption. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That there's a purpose in it. If you've been here with us throughout the series, you recognize that these stones, these rocks, represent the past hurts, the regrets, the choices that we made that we can't have back, the things that were unjustly done to us. Isn't it powerful to recognize that all of the hurts, all of our past, fall under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God? That God in His wisdom and in His power and in His love can use all of this for good and not harm. Doesn't minimize the pain. Doesn't make all the hurt go away. Doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. It just means that God in His sovereignty. This isn't positive thinking. Joseph isn't giving his brothers just this little pep talk to make them feel better. He's speaking truth. He's speaking to the character of God. He's saying there is hope, there is redemption because of who God is. He is sovereign. He is over all. If you're following along in your handout this morning, look with me at letter A. Hope and restoration comes from trusting that God and His sovereignty is going to bring good out of your past. Take a look at what Elizabeth Elliot says in her book, A Path Through Suffering. If I'm going to trust God for my future, then I must trust His sovereignty over my past. He could have prevented it. He allowed it to happen. He makes no mistakes. He hath done all things well. To consider the life of Joseph makes it impossible to complain about the injustices in our lives. Human injustice, catch this, is a mere chisel in the hand of God. Did Joseph face injustice? Absolutely. But it was a chisel in the hand of God. The instrument may seem sharp and cruel, but the sculptor is the epitome of kindness and love. The scripture doesn't say that Joseph was arrogant. But how many 17-year-old young men who would have been in Joseph's shoes, who would have been the favored one, the chosen one in the family, who had these dreams, he couldn't help but be arrogant and prideful. God took him through a 13-year process to chisel him, to mold him, to humble him, to prepare him to be the kind of instrument, the kind of leader that God needed him to be. God used all of that in His sovereignty. But for you and I, in order for us to experience this hope and restoration, it will involve, and if you're taking notes, let me give you the three words, faith, submission, and forgiveness. We focused on Joseph's brothers and what they were living with in terms of their past. But Joseph, obviously, had a significant past and hurt to be worked through. And here's the three words that I believe describe the road that Joseph had to walk. Three words that helped him to align with what God was doing in his life. The first word is faith. You get the sense that Joseph never forgot and held on to what God communicated to him in those dreams. It appears that he had the faith that somehow, some way, God was going to fulfill what he had spoken in those dreams, despite how bleak and impossible it looked for 13 years. This faith is what kept him from becoming bitter and resentful. I'm sure at times in those 13 years, he doubted and wondered if he had mistaken what God had spoken. But ultimately, it was his faith that gave him the hope for the future. As we think about faith, look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Some of you this morning might be in the place that Joseph was when he was sitting in prison. It's been 12 years. You've been trying to honor God, follow God, obey God. And there you are, sitting in the middle of these circumstances that are unjust and unfair. Now faith is being sure. Let me read it one more time. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's continue on. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Zero in on that phrase. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Is that what Joseph was experiencing when he was in prison? He's like, some kind of reward this is. See, it wasn't the end of the story. For those of you who are in prison, so to speak, you're in the middle of difficult circumstances. You need to remember, this isn't the end of the story. You need to remember, claim by faith, those who earnestly seek him, God will reward. But here's the challenging reality. Hebrews 11 speaks of people who earnestly believed that God would reward them as they followed him and obeyed him, and they did not see it when they died, but they walked by faith. Look at what the writer says in Hebrews, verse 13. And these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. If you're going to walk so that God can bring hope and redemption into your life, you need to walk by faith that God will earnestly reward those who seek him. The second word I want to touch on this morning that's been part of Joseph's life is submission. Joseph had to submit to God's suffering and the injustice before he could experience God's blessing and redemption. For Joseph, making peace with his past meant that he had to submit to and accept that God had allowed injustice to take place in his life. If Joseph would have not submitted and surrendered his hurt and his past to God, he would have become what? He would have become bitter. You and I have the same options. Life is unfair. We live in a broken and fallen world. You will experience injustices. Each of us has a pile of rocks that represents the hurt and the regret from the past. We, by faith, believe that God earnestly rewards those who seek him. And we submit to God's purposes, to his divine will and plan in our lives. Faith and submission must come together. You can't have one without the other. They're the two sides of a coin. Think about it. If you're going to walk through suffering, if you're going to work through your past and come out on the other side with peace and healing, you're going to need to have faith as part of that equation. But as you walk by faith, you're also going to be submitting to God's purposes and his plans. And as you submit to God's purposes and plans, what are you doing? You're walking by faith. Take your Bibles, or let's look at the last word. And the last word is forgiveness. Forgiveness was a critical part to the healing, the redemption, and the restoration that is in Joseph's life. Joseph had to forgive his brothers. And I wish I knew what was all going on in that process where he put his brothers through those tests. But somewhere in there, I think Joseph was wrestling with that whole forgiveness thing. Joseph obviously had to forgive Potiphar's wife. For Joseph to make peace with his past, he needed to forgive. There isn't a person in this room this morning who doesn't understand the importance of forgiveness. But yet my hunch is that there's many of us this morning who are still struggling to forgive. And I know it's a process. I know it's a divine process that God leads us through. But as we bring together this 5-week series on making peace with your past, I feel and believe that God is saying to you one more time, let it go. Let go of the past. Let go of the injustice. Let go of the need to make that person know how much they've hurt you. Healing and hope comes through forgiveness. For Joseph to make peace with his past, he needed to forgive. He needed to walk by faith. He needed to submit to God's sovereign purposes and plans. And he needed to forgive. And as he did those three things, God's work was done in his heart. He was able to make peace with his past. These stones not only represent past hurts. These stones can represent God's faithfulness in your life. These stones can be memorials to the work that God is and is going to do in your lives. Many of us, if we had time this morning, could give testimony to past hurts and how now, as we look back, we're able to see how God has used those past hurts to do powerful and tremendous things in our lives and in our hearts. Doesn't always turn out right. But yet God is able, in the midst of all of that, to bring healing and redemption. As we think about God's desire to bring hope and redemption, I want to read to you one more time, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Pretend you were reading this verse out of context. In other words, that you did not know the context to this verse. If someone just said to you, who is this talking about? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? You intended to harm me, to all the people who persecuted and killed him. You intended to harm me, but God intends it for good, the saving of many lives. Joseph is a foreshadowing. He's a picture of Jesus and the redemption and the reconciliation and the hope that comes through Christ and the cross. We started this morning with a video of people from this body of believers who were expressing in words their past. Take a look at, they give testimony to God's grace, God's healing, God's hope, God's redemption in their lives. Two of my favorites from the stones is the one side it said lost, and the other side it said home. To me, that captured so much. We're going to close out the service with playing a song. I think it's called At the Foot of the Cross. And as we play the song, I want to give you an opportunity to come up and to take a rock. You can do one of two things with the rock. You can place the rock at the cross as a way for you to put a stake in the ground, that you are going to walk by faith, that you're going to submit to God's sovereign plan, that you're going to walk the hard road of forgiveness. So you can grab a rock and place it at the foot of the cross. Or you can take a rock and take it home with you as a reminder to what God is saying and doing in your life and heart through this series or through this morning. We also have markers up here if you want to write on them before you take them home or before you take them up to the cross. But again, just allow this time for God to speak and minister to your heart and encourage you to come up and get a rock. What a beautiful, powerful song, speaking to the reality of Christ and the cross. Here's what some of you need to understand this morning. Don't judge and determine whether God loves you or how much He loves you based on your circumstances. Because what would have Joseph concluded in the middle of those 13 years if he would have looked at his circumstances and determined whether God was a loving God, whether God loved him? The cross is what we keep our eyes on. The cross is a reminder that God loves us. It's a reminder that through Him, there can be redemption and hope and healing. Let's stand. Join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You're a good Father, even when You let hard and hurtful circumstances come into our lives. Lord, I also am thankful, Lord, that You are sovereign, that You are above all, that You see the beginning from the end. Lord, that You have purposes and plans, that You are able to bring good out of our past. Lord, help us as Your children this morning to walk by faith, to believe that, even when we cannot see it. Lord, help us to submit to Your sovereign will and plan for our lives, believing and trusting, Lord, that it's for our good and for Your glory. Lord, and I pray for those here this morning who are struggling to forgive, Lord, that You would pour out Your love and Your grace. As they experience Your love and grace, Lord, may they extend it to those around them, even those who have hurt them. Lord, may You shine through us this week. May others know that we are loved and forgiven because they can see it on our faces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.